Psalm 119. And verses 65 through 72. 65 through 72. So it's the psalm that David wrote. I believe David wrote this early in his 30s, after he became king. He was instructed, as all kings were instructed, to make themselves a copy of the Torah. So they write out the whole first five chapters of the Old Testament, Torah, handwritten. Make their own copy, all right? And then they were to keep this copy and to read from it daily. So that's what Deuteronomy 17 says. No doubt David did this. I think when David did that, this so prompted him about the Word of God that he, under inspiration, wrote this psalm that deals with the Word of God and the very foundational aspect of the Word of God, which has to do with the 22 consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you notice, words are made up of consonants and vowels. So we speak words all the time, but it's almost as if we might forget something like that. We forget exactly what we're doing, but we don't just speak consonants. We speak consonants and vowels. They make words. So that's obvious. But here he's focusing on this psalm, and he's made this psalm what we call an acrostic psalm. So he goes from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet to the last letter, 22 consonants, and he takes us through this. With each eight verses, he focuses on that letter, that consonant, and comes up with words that relate to that consonant. Every verse in Psalm 119, every eight verses starts with the next succeeding consonant of that part of the alphabet. So you see the brilliance, the ingenuity, the wisdom. I mean, this is all under inspiration, but this is what we call Hebrew poetry. So we can't, it's almost impossible to try to bring this forward in a translation. So as I mentioned there before, in Psalm 119, the first eight verses, they all start with the equivalent letter A, or Alpha, or Aleph rather, Aleph. And then the next eight verses all start with the B, or Beth, consonant, and we go all the way through the alphabet. In all of this, he puns on different words and focuses on these and so on and so forth. So this time, we're in the part of the alphabet that the letter, so in your King James Bible, you can see probably above verse 65, you see an unusual configuration there, and then you see the word T-E-T-H, teth. Teth is the word. This is one of the T words in the Hebrew consonants alphabet. Two T words, tau and teth here. These T words are what we would call dentals. In other words, it requires the teeth to touch the tongue and make the sound there. So these are called dentals. T's and D's. So T's and D's in language are interchangeable. Now, when the Lord confounded the Hebrew language at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, he took the Hebrew language and he confounded it by scrambling the consonants within various words. He scrambled them around. And as you study Hebrew, you can start to see the scrambling around of these words. And so, in other words, the Tower of Babel, or Table of Nations, the Table of Nations, chapter 10, Tower of Babel, chapter 11, these coincide. So apparently there were 70 nations, and so 69 different languages along with the Hebrew language, we probably conclude there. But all language is a manifestation of confounded Hebrew. All right, but anyway, as we go through the test strophe, we recognize in all of this one of the special words that start with the T or the teth, and that's the word T-O-V or T-O-B, tov. So tov is the Hebrew word for good. And T-O-V or T-O-B, T-O-B. So that word tov or tob is found five times, starting five verses here in this section here. Now, in Hebrew, there there are some dots and dashes. These constitute vowels for the most part. But if you take the, if you look back there to the base strophe, so this is in verse 9. So if you look in Psalm 119, verse 9. If in your text you have before that, above that, the word bath there, it's your B sound. You can see the configuration. And putting a dot in that configuration here changes this from V to B or B to V. So a dot here changes the pronunciation from B to V, V to B. Now both B's and V's come from the same part of the anatomy, it's the lips. All right? So the point here is B's and V's are interchangeable in pronunciation, and it all comes about because there's a dot or a lack of dot in the letter, right? Now, if you ever noticed on your keyboard, you ever notice that your B and V are right together? Ever noticed on the keyboard B and V is right together? Well, this is part of the Hebrew influence, I think, on that. Anyway, the word tov, T-O-V, or the word T-O-B, depends on how it's used in the sentence, but both these refer to good. Now, you've heard the name Toby, T-O-B-Y, Toby. Well, that's just a good Jewish name for saying, I'm going to name you good. And Toby, so Toby is just the Hebrew word there. And in this, this is just for your consideration, but you see, we learn things about language. So here we have the word T-O-B. That's a word for good, or it could be T-O-V. T-O-B, all right? Now, in this word here, for good, T's are dentals. So T's and D's can be interchanged. So let's put a D in here. Forget about the vowel right now, it doesn't matter. And you have a B. Now you invert the B dash D. Put in the A there, and what do you have? Bad. So this is part of the confounding of the Hebrew language. See that? What the Lord did. So this is an antonym. Good, bad. An antonym is a reversal of the consonants to make a the opposite word. So here, tob, good. And we reverse this. TD. Dentals, these are reversible, and we can spell out B, bad rather. All right, so this is just configuration. So you see, we begin to learn all things from Scripture, learn these things from Scripture. All right, well, anyway, now next week we'll have a Hebrew quiz for you all. All right, you ready for that? All right, got that down. All right. However, we'll come back to the English now and follow through this, but we recognize here in verses 65, 66, 68, 71, and 72, we have the word tov or tob starting off. So in verse 65, the word behind well is our T-O-B. In verse 66, the word good, so well, good. Verse 68, good. Verse 71, good, and verse 72, better. All right, so you've got several English synonyms for the Hebrew word. All right, so this strophe, these eight verses, you might say, is the good strophe. At least they use the word good five times. Good, well, better, something like that, synonyms. All right, but all these words are starting the verse off, but we don't see that in the English. So that's where it becomes difficult for us. But anyway, let's notice as we go through here that in verse 65, he says that thou hast dealt well. There's the word good. Good. And he ends the strophe with better. Well, better. So we see how he starts off and how he ends up here. So there's a focus here. That was the focus in him, in his life. Now, as I mentioned here before, there apparently is a chronological flow through Psalm 119. So it seems like David maybe have wrote every 8 verses as a unit maybe in 22 successive days or over a period of time. So this is what happened today. I'll write these 8 verses. Tomorrow or the next time, I'll write these 8 verses. So there is a succession of thought that runs through the psalm. All right. So in this case, remember, David very early brought out his walk in the law of the Lord. That's the theme, verses 1 and 2. His walk in the law of the Lord. Because this is the realm of blessedness. You walk in the law of the Lord. So you think here, my path is surrounded by walls or fences. And these fences are called Scripture. This is my walk. I'm inside of the path that has a fence around it. And this fence or this wall or these walls are Scriptures that they keep me on the path. And when enemies come along try to pull me off, I need to get back on the path. When temptation for sin comes along tries to pull me off, I need to get back on the path. And he indicates how you get back on the path when there's a sin or what the path does. If you look there in verse 9, remember, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the word of God is cleansing. It's a washing. We're washed in the word of God. Ephesians says that. Or verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So as long as we're on the path, we're not sinning against the Lord. We're protected by the Lord. We're cleansed by the Lord. And notice in verse 9, when he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I think this is autobiographic. In other words, he was a young king. He became king when he was 30 years of age. He ruled for 40 years over the greatest nation in the whole world. And so in order to do that, he needed to have God's guidance here. King David was a good king. I pass this on to Solomon. Solomon was a good king for almost all of his reign. Then after that, the kings of the kingdoms, north and south, they went poor very quickly here, went into sin and so on, because they didn't stay on the path of the Word of God. Anyway, that's a little bit of background, but notice back here now, we're getting started here in the Teth strophe. He says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. So, thou hast dealt well. You brought goodness to me, basically. You have brought goodness to me. So by what means does God bring goodness or wellness or good? He does it according to the Word of God. So his promises, Psalm 1, for instance, were to walk in the law of the Lord and walk in the Word of God and so on. And this is where goodness comes our way. We get outside of Scripture, and badness comes. All right, that's one way to put it. Or difficulties. So the way of the transgressor is hard, the Scripture says. You get off the path as a believer, you're going to run into hardships, difficulties, all kinds of things that you don't want. Now, that doesn't mean that a believer who is obeying the Word of God won't have difficulties. That doesn't mean you won't have difficulties. But it's better to have difficulties in the will of God than out of the will of God. And in the will of God, the Lord can help us through these. You know, out of the word of God, out of the will of God, and this is his chastisement on believers. And you get into terrible chastisement, and there's some things that are irrecoverable. All right, so he says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. So David claimed that he was the Lord's servant. Look back there in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, he says in verse 16, Psalm 116, 16, he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Notice he says twice, I am thy servant. Now this follows verse 15, obviously, which states, I've used this at most funerals, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All right, there. Death of the saints. But in verse 16, David doesn't say, O Lord, truly I am thy saint. He doesn't say that. He says, I am thy servant. He's a saint who serves, you see. And he says that twice. So remember, when we see in Scripture two or three statements that are common or alike, especially in the context, this is the Lord confirming truth. He does this through two and three witnesses. So David was saying, Lord, I'm testifying to you twice. I am thy servant. I am thy servant. He's testifying. So he's affirming that in his heart. Now, when we do that, the Lord will say then, okay, I'm going to give you an occasion to serve. Now, there might be some difficulties involved here. So let's see if you're really my servant. Okay, so we can make all types of statements and declarations, but then he gives the opportunity. And then with the reality of this, we get out of the theory into the reality. And wait a minute, the reality, this is challenging. This is difficult. It might cost me something and so on. So we don't want to live in theory. We live in reality. Because the Lord won't let us live in theory. All right, so he talks about how the Lord has dealt with him well according to the Word of God. And we could look at Psalm 1 there if we wanted to, and so on. All right, let's go on, verse 66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So here he's wanting the Lord to teach him. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. The idea of judgment here would have to do with discernment. Help me to have good discernment and knowledge. It's interesting, the word behind knowledge here is da'ath. D-A-A-T-H. But we get our word data. D-A-T-A. Data comes from the word. What is data? It's knowledge. So you see, you didn't know you were speaking Hebrew, did you? You use the word data? That's a Hebrew word. It means knowledge. So anyway, you'll be amazed that you know so much Hebrew and so little English when we're all done here. All right, but anyway. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, he says, for I have believed thy commandments. So notice every verse here has a synonym for the word of God. Back in verse 65, according to thy word. Here, verse 66, I have believed thy commandments. So the Lord does well for believers, does good to believers. And when believers ask for good judgment, discernment, he will give it, but it's because we believe the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. So, the Lord is a good God. God is good. Right? We're going to see that here in another couple of verses here. We'll talk about that a little bit. But here we see the judgment and the knowledge that comes. Now, if you look here in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, you're probably familiar with this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here, Hebrews 4, 12. The word of God is quick, means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So you see, it penetrates the person. The word of God penetrates, brings about conviction. Penetrates, piercing even to dividing the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God discerns our thinking, and by contrast or in parallel, we can have discernment as well, and we have discernment. As we learn more of the will and mind of God, we have greater discernment about this world. See, we can have discernment. What's really going on? So much of this world is deceived. They're deceived, and deception keeps coming out. People all over the world, they're all deceived about all kinds of things. But as we are in the Word of God, we gain discernment, and we can see through all the deception out there. It's only because we have the mind of Christ, we think like the Lord, and we have a biblical mindset here. All right, so now we move on, verse 67. 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. All right, so before. Now the word before here is tarim, before. And we get a word term from that, but before, so it's a temporal word, but before I was afflicted, I went astray. See, so what the Lord does is he brings difficulties to believers' lives. So if you thought, once I became a Christian, I'd never have any more difficulties, that's really when they begin, because he wants to pull you back into the Word of God. See, if we weren't pulled back into the Word of God, we would say, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, it's good enough for me. I'm on my way to heaven. That's it, period. I can do anything I want, live any way I want. No, you can't. So he brings difficulties. When he brings the difficulties, in David's case, when he had difficulties, when he had worldwide leaders plotting plans to kill him, what did he do? Did he put more arrows in his quiver? No, he got into the Word of God. That's what he did. So when we have difficulties, this is to force us into the Word of God. That's the proper response. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Now, I would surmise that later on in David's life, when he went after Bathsheba, probably time-wise, probably was about 48. At this stage, he's probably in his early 30s, but when he was later on in 48, he probably, so I'm trying to put some things together, but he probably became complacent in his Christian life. All right, I've had victories, I've got wealth, kings go to war, but not me. I'm going to be up on the housetop there so on. And so he may not have been in the Word of God. And there's a temptation down there, and he goes after that temptation, and then there's consequences, and for 9 months, he hid the sin. So you think he's in the Word of God during that time? No, I think he's probably pretty complacent. But that's later on in his life, see? So, and by the way, these men, David and Solomon, anything and everything they wrote in Scripture is biblical truth and authoritative, even though the men themselves didn't always apply the truth that they taught. Solomon went after Baal worship and so on. Solomon violated Scripture. He violated his own teaching. But that doesn't undo his teaching. You follow that? Why? Because God uses fallible tools to give his word, and his word is perfect even though his vehicles are imperfect. So all the writers of Scripture were imperfect men. They were fallible men. But when they were in the process of inspiration, what they wrote was biblical, true, authoritative, and perfect, even though they were imperfect. So anyway, but he talks about before he was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, rather, I went astray. Now, verse 68 says, thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. So notice here, good shows up twice. Double emphasis on good. Thou art good. Teach me thy statutes. He wants to learn truth from a good person. Shouldn't we want to learn truth from a good person? He wants to learn truth from a good person. The Scripture tells us the Lord is good. He is good. You think of the creation week in Genesis chapter 1. God created this and he saw that it was good. God created this and he saw it was good. And this and this and this. All these things he saw was good. And the last verse there, after the sixth day, he saw everything that he created and was good. His whole creation was good. He's a good God. When we start to think, I'm not sure if God is good or not. I'm not sure if he's good towards me. See, these are bad thoughts. You're violating Scripture. He's good towards you. He's a good God. Not a bad God. He's a good God. So David says this twice, thou art good and thus good. So his nature is good and he does good things. See, so if we're a child of God, by Christ's righteousness, we would be good. And we ought to do good deeds. Titus talks about doing good deeds. So what about your deeds? See, we can examine ourselves. Do you do good deeds are you always trying to hurt somebody else? And who can I hurt today? Or do you ever want to do good towards people? You want to do some good deeds? So here's a project. Why don't you think of this sometime? You know, I'm going to try and do something good to somebody, and I'm not going to let anybody know about it but me and the Lord. Amen. Me and the Lord. I'm going to do something good to somebody and not let anybody know about me and the Lord. And see what that does to you, as well as what it does for them. Don't let anybody know about it. Just you and the Lord know about some good deed you want to do towards somebody. Now there's a project. Work on that project. If you've been converted by the good God, why don't you do some good things? And you don't have to talk about it all the time. Oh yeah, and I did this, and I helped them out, and did this over here, and gave them this. Do it in secret. See what that does to you. Don't tell anybody about it, and I'll never know about it. All right. But now he wants to be taught, teach me thy statutes. So this is the good word of God. Commonly, the Bible has been often called the good book. Well, that's a good term for it. It is the good book. It's a good book. So he wants to be taught. let's notice in Psalm 25, for instance. Notice what David says here, Psalm 25. He says in verse 8. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. There's a statement there. Let's look over here in another passage, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, we see the type of music that comes from God. 1 Samuel 16, 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well. The word well there is good. Same word, tov. And the evil spirit departed from him. So the music made Saul well, so it must have been well or good music. So God is good and he gives good music. So we'll keep that in mind then. We want good music that dispels evil spirits, not music that attracts them. Because there are evil spirits out there who are listening to what we're listening to. Now you think of that. There's a spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is in competition. The spiritual realm wants us. So we have to be careful these areas. All right, well, anyway, now we notice in verse 69, says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Now he's going back to the theme of the proud. He's already mentioned the proud several times. Notice in verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from the law. Here's the proud people. The proud, and they're the ones that don't follow the law. He says the proud have forged a lie. So forged, have forged, is the word that's found here, taflu, is the word. But it has the idea of covering, or even smearing, or maybe an expanded idea. The proud have smeared me with lies. The idea of smearing, or literally smearing something, putting a top or a covering over something. They've smeared me with lies. He says they forged a lie against me. So this is what unbelievers, those that don't obey the word of God, they're going to lie about believers. So you may have been lied about. You may be in a situation where people at work or relatives or people you know or whatever scenario you have, they lie about you. They lie about you. It's common out there, right? If you've never been lied about, you're unique. Everybody's lied about. Everybody's lied about. And yet, David's response to that is, I'm going to get even with them. No, wait a minute, that wasn't it. He says, that's what you were thinking. See, he says, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Says, I'm going to stay in the Word of God. I'm going to obey Scripture. The world can lie about me all they want. That's all right. I can't undo or I can't rectify every lie about me. But one thing for sure is I'm going to keep my heart right with the Lord. I'm going to be in the Word of God. And he says there, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Remember, the whole heart theme here runs throughout. Walking on this path, walking on the in the law of the Lord, is wholehearted. It's not half-hearted, hit and miss once in a while. Once in a while, I'll go to church. You know what? On Sundays, I'll try to be religious, show up occasionally. No, it's all the time wholehearted. Wholehearted. Wholehearted life. Then verse 70, he says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in law. Now notice, he didn't say they're fat as grease. He said their heart is fat as grease. So he wasn't talking about the externals here. He's talking about the internal, the heart. Now to have a fat heart, anything that fat has insulation. And the insulation then may make one dull or insensitive, you see. And so I think this is the idea. A fat heart is one that is insensitive to God and conviction. It's insulated. And so they're not responding to the Lord. Now, a good passage on this is Deuteronomy 32:15. This is talking about the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 32. And in 32:15, the Lord uses a nickname for Israel, but he says, Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed a rock of his salvation. So here, Jeshurun waxed fat, he says, and kicked. Now he likens Jeshurun, or the nation, as perhaps a cow or something, or bull. But if it had real thick skin, then it wouldn't feel the pricking of a probe as easily as thin-skinned. So he says, Jeshurun has waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. See, kind of get the theme there. In other words, insulated. Insulated from the sensitivity of the Word of God and the conviction of the Word of God. So a fat heart here in Scripture has to do with the insensitivity towards God's Word and His conviction and so on. Of course, how would they get there? How would they get there? Well, they're not in the Word of God. So they get thick hide here, and hide, with a hide, that is, and they don't, the Word of God can't penetrate. All right, so their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Once again, he's back into the Word of God. Now, verse 71, make sure it's in your Bible. Make sure it's there. Make sure somebody didn't leave it out. It says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Is that in your Bible? That I might learn thy statutes. All right, so it's one thing to have in your Bible. It's another thing, can you say that verse? Can you say that? It's good for me that I have been afflicted. See, the Lord brings chastisement to believers. So it's not the Christian life's not a matter of just floating along here, no difficulties at all, and everything's great all the time. No, you're going to have some difficulties. And the Lord brings these afflictions, so we'll stay in the Word of God. We can say that. Now here's our good word again. Verse 71 is good. God is good. We've already established that. And in His goodness, He afflicts believers with difficulties. Well, wait a minute. No, that's bad. If I ever have a difficulty, that must be bad. No, it comes from a good God. It's for my good. And so this is how believers learn the Word of God. See, so in the Christian life, it's one thing to live in the realm of theory. I believe the Bible, all these things and so on. But when we really start to grow is when the verse that we've memorized, we know, and it's pure theory, and all of a sudden we have to practice it, and it's going to cost us, then we learn it. We really learn it. It's not just theory. It is a learned truth there. And so the Lord brings us in, the reality of life. And this is how we learn, that I might learn thy statutes. So if we were to say, in theory, I realize if you live for Christ, this could be costly. Well, that's the truth. But now you try to live for Christ and all of a sudden it starts to cost you. It costs you in money, costs you in testimony, costs you in physically, starts to cost you. But wait a minute, now I'm no longer in theory, I'm in reality. And so do I really want to live for Christ? Okay, so we have to think in terms like that. So he says, good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so the Lord brings chastisement on believers. Then finally, verse 72, he says, the law of thy mouth is better, so there's a word better, good, unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So the Bible is more precious than the gold and silver. Now, what did David know about gold and silver? Well, he was a king. He was a multimillionaire. These kings were multimillionaires. They had wealth. A lot of their wealth came from spoils. They gained the spoils and so on. Take, for instance, 2 Samuel. So this relates specifically to David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here, David gained some spoils here when he fought at Rabbah. In verse 2 Samuel 12 and verse 30, and he took there king's crown from off his head, and the weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. So when David was victorious over other nations, he got the king's crown, wealth, jewels there, and so on. And he got the spoils, and he took them to himself. So he was a very wealthy man. He knew about silver and gold. And yet he's saying, all this silver and gold I have, which would make me equivalent to a millionaire or more, means nothing to me relative to the Word of God. The Word of God is more important to me than silver and gold. Now, if he were a bum on the street that never had any silver or gold, this would be a pretty meaningless statement here. But he knew what it was to have silver and gold, and in comparison, the Bible is more valuable. The law of thy mouth, so it's as if the Lord spoke these words directly to David. Well, he did. The law of thy mouth. He wrote them down. It's better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, some people would rather have the gold and silver in this life and do away with the Bible, but there could be consequences of that. We need to put the Word of God first in our life and allow the other things to come as they will. Then finally, here in Psalm 19, David says something along the same lines here. Psalm 19. In verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they, that's the judgments of God and righteous judgments and so on, than gold, yea, much than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and of honeycomb. So here he's comparing God's judgments, his words, relative to fine gold, gold and fine gold. So two different words for gold here. But and he knew about the different types of gold, gold dust, and so on and so forth. He knew all about all that, but he says the word of God is more precious to him than gold, gold and silver. And so we see David's heart here in all this, and the fact that he's indicating the Lord is good, and those that walk in the law of law of the Lord will receive God's goodness. So you want God's goodness? You want God's goodness? Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret to life. The secret's out. Walk in the law of the Lord. And that's where the good is. That's where the well is. That's where the better is. That's where God's blessing is for the believer. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we thank, praise you for this passage on the goodness of the Lord. We pray that you'll help us to recognize this, put it to practice. Pray that you'll use us and bless us as we contemplate this, and help us to have this testimony as well. It's good for me to have been afflicted, that the Lord is good. Help us to live in light of this. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.